Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Full disclaimer tonight, I've been preaching this past week, so I'm amped up, charged up, and ready to go up. Amen? And I'm going to attempt to bring something to you tonight that was placed in my spirit, and I'd like to place it in your spirit if that's possible. Will you allow me to do that tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to be taking you to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, starting with verse 1 through 5. We're going to read that together. And those of you that have it, please say amen. Those of you that don't, you can say hold on. And it is on the screen, so we can work that out too if we have to. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1. And I'm going to go ahead and get started. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem. In other words, they were of the tribe of Ephraim, is all that means. Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And I'm going to speak to you tonight about making the choice to reverse the curse. Hallelujah. Making the choice to reverse the curse. Amen. Let us pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the awesome opportunity you have given me to stand before these great, wonderful people. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be able to deliver for them. I pray, Lord, that I can speak with anointed lips for them. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint their ears to hear, and we know that your word is already anointed. So with all of that together, that is a recipe for something great in this place. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to preach clearly yet unoffensively. I pray, Lord, that it would have an effect that would last. I pray, Lord, that they would leave here with their lives changed in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Making the choice to reverse the curse. How many of you know that life is full of choices? Amen. It's full of choices. And most things in life, we have a choice over. We may not be able to control the events, but we have a choice of what we do with the events. We have a choice of how we react to the events. We might not be able to make a choice as to whether the events actually occur or not, but we can certainly choose how we react to the events. Amen? And we know that one choice can have a negative or positive consequence for years. And even for generations. And your choices have the ability to be critical for you and those that are around you. Choices have lifetime consequences sometimes. Choices are, it can be a misnomer for us to think that even if you were single, that there's not really anybody affected by your choices. But that's incorrect as well. Because there are always people affected by your choices. You've got co-workers. You may even have children. You may have loved ones. You may have parents. You may have aunts and uncles and brothers and others and sisters. You may have those things. And you may have friends and church friends that are affected by your choices. No matter what you do, every choice you make not only affects you, but it affects others. And that can be directly or indirectly. And tonight I would like to talk to you about the choices of a father and then about the choices of two sisters. And then how each one of their choices had played out in their life and what they had to deal with after that. So I want to read to you again verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "Now it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now, the Bible is set up in a very precise, divine way. The Bible is not written just like, whatever happens, happens. It's not like God took out there and just blurted out about a bunch of words and whatever one stuck was good and that was all right. And then some things went in there and there's a bunch of filler. No, the Bible is very precise. If the Bible mentions something, you have to believe that it's mentioned for a reason. And when the Bible begins to become very specific about names, especially names of places and about names of people, you have to believe that God is doing this for a reason. That he's wanting to emphasize this for a reason. There's something he's trying to get to you. There's a story he's trying to convey. And so this scripture, this thing starts out with, it says, a certain man of Bethlehem. It's very important that you understand that. Whose name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi, and he had two sons. Now we know that there was a famine in Judah. The Bible talks about a famine in Judah. And it talks about a place that there was a problem. So he had to make a decision in the midst of Judah. He had to make a decision for his family, what he was going to do with his present circumstances. And this family, opposed to what most might think, this family was actually quite wealthy. They were not a poor family. They didn't move because of the famine made them very poor. No, they were actually a quite wealthy family. And I'll bring that out later and prove that to you. For those of you that are looking back through your Bible college notes and trying to say, where is he coming up with that? I'll show you that. And it's possible that these people, that Elimelech could have been in a business. He could have been a business owner. He could have been in the seed business. He could have been in the cattle business. He could have been in the land business. The Bible doesn't give any context for that. But it's apparent that they were a wealthy family. And so you have to follow with me on this. It's very possible that he was making the decision because business was slow. Maybe he was making the decision because business was giving him a problem. He wasn't selling as much land or as much seed or as much cattle. So he knew that in the area that he lived, which was in Bethlehem, which was in the country of Judah, okay? And he said, you know, we're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to make some choices here. Now, it's very important that you understand this, that they did leave for financial reasons no matter what. That's very clear. They left for financial reasons. They left because there was a famine in the land. Well, famine means no food. But in short, if you fast forward till today and you put everything in perspective, it meant there was no money. Amen? So he makes a decision purely based upon finances. Now, we have to understand that finances often can be a reason to make a decision, but it certainly can never be the only reason to make a decision. Amen. Amen? Finances can even be a good reason to make a decision, but it cannot be the only motive to make a decision. Because if finances are the only motive to make a decision, or emotions are the only motives for making a decision, you will always make the wrong decision. Amen. Every time. Because if it's only a move because of finances and there's not some other type, and you don't consult with a spiritual input and you don't look at it from a spiritual view, you can very carefully fall into a trick or a trap that will hurt you and almost certainly hurt others around you. So we have to understand he makes this. Now, as I said before, names are important in the Bible. And so I want to tell you the names of the people, what they mean. Bethlehem, of course, means house of bread. Judah means simply praise. Elimelech means God of the king. What a name, right? Naomi means pleasant. Mahlon means blessing. Chilion means perfect. And Moab means curse. All right? So how about that for some names? So picture this story with me, okay? So one day, a wealthy man named God of the king comes home to his home, and he lives in the house of bread located in the country of praise. And he came home one day, kisses pleasant on the cheek, pats blessing and perfect on the head, and he sits down at the table where pleasant had prepared them a meal, and he looks at them and he says, hey guys, I want you to know something. I know this is our home. I know this is the home of praise, and I know this is the house of bread, and I know this is the place of blessing, but I've got to make a choice here, and I know we have a good life here, and I know we've built a business here, but business is not as good as it could be. So I have made the decision for the family that we're going to leave the house of bread in the country of praise, and we're going to go to the land called curse. And I know that might sound silly, but it's a good financial decision. It's a good decision. I believe it's a decision that we need to make, because I think that it's very lucrative over there, that business is very lucrative in the land of curse, and that we have the opportunity to really be somebody over in the land of curse. Now that sounds ridiculous. But some of us, and even I at times, have made decisions just as silly as that. Over very simple, simple reasons. We decide to make a decision out of pure emotion, or a decision out of what's a financial gain, an emotional gain, maybe a gain of the flesh. And we say, oh, this is really just a good decision. We may even feel like at times that it's the only decision. But let me tell you this. It can be a good decision and still not be a blessed decision, and it's the wrong decision. Amen? You can make a decision that appears to be good to the flesh. It appears to be good to the eye. You can make a decision that looks good for your family. Yeah, we once were making this much, but now we're going to be making this much. Look at this. Look at the stuff we can buy. And then we'll even try to spiritualize it. We'll say, look how much we can bless the church. And in reality, you're not paying tithes on what you got here, and now you're going to tell God you're going to pay tithes on this? Or you're not really giving on this, but you're going to say, I'm going to give on this? You're not faithful with that, and you say you're going to be faithful with this? You know, and another thing we don't understand is all the time involved and stuff. You think that man's going to pay you what he's going to pay you and not want your life? I don't think so. He's going to want more time. He's going to want more energy. He's going to want more sacrifice. And he's going to say, okay, I know you used to work 40 hours a week and have time off whenever you wanted, and you got to do all that you wanted, but guess what? That's all over with now, because I own you, because now you're a slave to me, because now you make this much. Amen? Amen. And what happens is you say, well, you know, guess what? I'll have all this money that we can go on vacations with our family and we can do all this. But now you had no time to do that. You left the house of blessing for the land of curse. And this isn't just a financial thing. Sometimes we make emotional decisions like this. We say, oh, but they're not treating me right. My spouse isn't treating me right. They're not fulfilling my needs. They're not doing this. And this person, I really think that's who God wanted me to be with. And I made a decision a long time that was a wrong decision. But you know, God is a forgiving God. And he's a loving God. And if I can just do this one thing, it might be wrong at that time. But you know what? God looks past that. And then finally I can live in where God really meant for me to be. And the problem with that is, that's not scripture. And it sounds like a good decision, but it's still not a blessed decision. And so this guy Elimelech, he does this. And I'm sure at the time it looked great. But you have to understand something. No matter how hard you plan, if it isn't a blessed decision, you can always expect the unexpected. Read verse 3. It says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Well, there went that gravy train. Just like that overnight. Now, where did that go? How did that work out? Now, listen. I want to say something, and I just want to go off on a little tangent. Is that okay? If you have children and a wife, you need life insurance. Okay? Don't leave your wife and children without something. And you know what? You can purchase very little life insurance, very cheap. You don't have to go crazy and buy the big stuff and buy them $1 million so they got plenty to pay for their new wedding. You don't have to do that. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to be straight up with you. I am definitely worth more dead than alive. Most certainly. My wife will never have to work if I die. But, now, don't you guys get conspiring. Remember, I always carry. You don't believe me? Just ask my neighbor's dog. I know, that was kind of sore. But the point is you need to make sure that you have these kind of preparations because you never know when the unexpected's going to happen. Things happen, you know what? And my grandmother used to say this, my great-grandmother, she'd tell my great-grandfather, she'd say, Andy, spend it. The Antichrist is going to get it anyways. Which, I get where she's coming from, but they're both dead and the Antichrist didn't come during that time frame. So, you know, that was silly. Luckily, he didn't listen. The point is there's some things you just can't expect. There's some things you can't plan for. There's some things that are just purely unfortunate. And this is certainly an unfortunate end. And here's the problem with this situation is women could not own property in the Old Testament times. And there are still some places in the world today that women can't own property, unfortunately. But in the Old Testament times, women could not own property. So what would happen is if the husband died and they didn't have children, nobody got it. If the husband died and they had children, then the oldest son would get it. And then it would be split up between the sons. And in this case, fortunately for her, her sons are alive. And so they can take care of mom and they can take care of her and do what is necessary for her. But there's one problem. Is they die. So that doesn't work out either. So they die. Now, here's what happens is in verse 4, now this is where I'm going to bring you into something and let you see that this family was actually quite wealthy, is they took for them wives from the Moabites, and they took two women named Ruth and Orpah. And this is Mahlon and Chilion. And Ruth and Orpah were actually, and this is not in the Bible, but this is in the Midrash, which is rabbinical literature, and you can find that out. And the good thing about the Jews and rabbis specifically is they were very good at keeping history. And the historical documents show that Ruth and Orpah were actually the daughters of King Eglon of the Moabites. He was actually the king of the Moabites. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that poor people don't marry princesses. It doesn't work that way. You're either royalty or you're wealthy, one or the other. So it's a pretty clear situation that Naomi, or more importantly, Elimelech, was quite wealthy. And then when he passed away, he passed on the wealth to his two sons, and then they married these two Moabite women. Now what happens is then the two sons die. And now Naomi's in a bad predicament. And not only is she in a bad predicament, but Ruth and Orpah left the Moabite house to marry a Israeli, somebody for an Ephratite, which didn't jive in the Moabite home. So now they left their covering. So now they have nobody. So now Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah are all on their own. All because of one man's choice. One man's choice over a financial decision he made to leave his home, to leave his land of blessing, to go over to here. And he decides to do that. And so he leaves, he dies, his sons die, and now these three women are left all alone. So Naomi makes up her mind. She says, you know what? I've had enough of this junk. She says, I have had enough of this land of curse. I've had enough of this cursed land. I'm tired of waking up every day depressed. I'm tired of waking up every day putting on the widow's garment. I'm tired of waking up every day like this, living like this, where it feels like I take one step forward and two steps back. She says, I've had enough. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I've got to do. And the Bible says that she arose. And that's the very first thing you got to do when you're in that situation. When you get to the point to where you are tired of living in a cursed state, you are tired of every day being one step forward and two steps back. You're tired of every time you turn around, it looks like Satan and all hell is against you. It looks like you can't win. It looks like every time you turn around, your family's wrought with sickness. Divorce has had its rampage over your home. It looks like all of these things are going against you. For you to get up and you say, I've had enough. I'm tired of this. I'm not going to deal with this. I don't care if I go back to the land of bread. I don't care if I go back to the house of praise and die. I will not die in the land of curse. Amen. When you make up your mind that it doesn't matter if you die in that land, at least it didn't say on your headstone that from this day this person left the land of bread, the house of bread, and the land of praise to go to the land of curse, and they died in the land of curse. You can be a beggar in the land of praise. You can be a beggar in the house of bread, and there will always be bread. I would rather be homeless and blessed than have a house that was worth $1 million and be deceived and cursed. So she gets up and she says, I'm tired of this junk. I'm tired of whatever, all this stuff that's going on in my life. Verse 6 says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, from the curse, get away from the curse, walk out of the curse, walk out of the land. I just want to tell somebody tonight, you can walk out of the curse. You can walk out of this mess. You can. I get sick and tired of hearing people say, it feels like I don't know what to do. I'm stuck in this. I get it, honey. Sometimes it's hard to look into the unexpected. Sometimes it's hard to look where you don't know what's coming next. But if you'll just make up your mind that if you can just have a little bit of faith to step up one day and say, you know what? Today is not going to be like every other day. Today is not going to be like yesterday. Today is not going to be like the day before. And I refuse to be like my husband and my children. I'm going to get up out of this joint. I'm getting out of here, and I'm walking out of the land of curse. Now she has these two daughter-in-laws. And the Bible says that they clung to her. And they all have one thing in common. They've lost a husband and they've lost their wealth. Now Ruth's name means friendship. And Orpah's name means gazelle. Everybody say gazelle, flight and fright. Amen? Flight and fright. What does a gazelle do when that lion starts popping around the corner? Gone, right? They don't stick around and fight. That would be a funny situation if a gazelle decided to take on a lion, wouldn't it? They don't stick around and fight. They take off and they run. And that's where she gets her name, is because of the fact that of what her actions are. So there it says in verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They went to return back to praise. They said, the only way I'm going to get out of curse is I got to make a trip to praise. The only way I'm going to get out of this is I got to get into this. Amen? Psalms 141 says that my praise will be a sweet incense unto him, that my hands lifted high will be like a sacrifice unto him. It's when you decide that, you know what, the only way I'm going to get out of this is to praise. The only way you're going to get out of that stinking thinking is praise your way out of it. The only way you're going to get out of that negative thinking is praise your way out of it. The only way you're going to get out of that woe is me mentality is praise your way out of it. Because as long as you're pointing back to me, as long as you're pointing back to me, all the picture is on you. But when you begin to point to him, all of hell, all of heaven, all of the world has to look towards him. And it says, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, she said, go return to each your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. She's saying, go find you another husband in the Moabites. Go back. You don't have to go with me. I don't want you to have to take that journey with me. You need to understand that I don't know where this is going to lead me. I don't know. I know that I've heard. It says that I've heard that the Lord is dealing bread in the house of bread. I've heard that the Lord is blessing Bethlehem. But you know what? That's what I've heard. I don't know that for sure. I'm walking on faith. I've never been there before. I've never actually made this step before. So you know what? You don't have to do this with me. You don't have to go with me. You can go back home. That's fine. I won't think nothing less of you. Matter of fact, you guys are still young. You're still beautiful. You can still find a husband. You can find somebody that's going to love you. You can find somebody that's going to take care of you. And you know, you guys are royalty. I know your mom and dad won't let you back in the house. But guess what? You're still royalty. Somebody's going to want you. But for me, I'm just an old widow woman. And she says, I can do nothing for you because my womb has dried up. I can't produce for you sons. I can't produce for you husbands again. I can't bring back what you've lost. And so now they're faced with this situation where they're having an actual conversation with somebody being realistic. Because sometimes we have these conversations where we say, I just want it back. I just want my car back. I want my home back. I want all of my possessions back that I lost. I want my children back. I want this back. I want that back. Well, sometimes you can't have it back. Sometimes God just says, you know what? That isn't what you're living for anyways. That's not what I called you for anyways. And he says, I've got something more for you. Don't you think Job had that conversation with God and said, I'd love to have every one of my children back. I'd love to have every one of my oxen back. I'd love to have every one of my lambs back. I'd love to have my house back. I'd love to have my health back. I'd love to have that back. But God said, no, that's not where I'm taking you right now. Why don't you ask for me back first? Why don't you ask for me back? Why don't you look for me? Why don't you start desiring me? And then I'll bless you. So, she says, you've got to make the decision for yourself. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And there's still sons in my womb? No. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? No, that makes no sense. Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me for much, for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She says, look, you need to go. Ruth says, you know something? Ruth's name meant friendship for a reason. She says, no, you're my only friend. You're the only person I know. You're the only thing I know. You're the only blessed thing I know. You're everything else in my life. I grew up in the land of curse. Now see, that's the difference between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi left blessing to go to curse. Ruth only knew curse. That's all she knew. So it would be very easy for someone who that's all they knew. All they knew was an abusive home. All they knew was poverty. All they knew was an alcoholic. All they knew was a drug addict. All they knew was a cheating on mom and dad, cheating on one another. All they knew was that it would be very easy for them to fall into that trap. But she says, you know what? I saw something in you one day. I saw a blessing in you. I saw somebody that's not like this, because you worship a God that we don't worship. You worship somebody else. You worship somebody that's got power. You worship somebody that's got healing. And I refuse to stay in this mess. Yes, I don't know where you're going. Yes, I've never been where you're at. Yes, I don't know what it's like to be blessed, but I would like it a lot better than this. She says, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And Orpah goes back. Naomi says to Ruth, she says, look, your sister has chosen her choice. She has made her choice. She went back. She went back to her people. She went back to her gods, because you have to understand those two things are very close together. Your people and your gods are very close together. Who you hang out with will judge who you worship. Who you hang around will judge what you put your attention on. Who you hang around will judge who you love. Who you hang around will judge how you treat your wife. Who you hang around will judge how you treat your husband. Who you hang around will judge how you treat your children. It's very simple. Who you hang around will judge who will be your God. And she says, I know that if I'm going to be with you, your God has to be my God. But I know that your God is the God of blessing. Your God is the God of just. Your God is the God of peace. Your God is the God of praise. Your God is the God of love. And I'm tired of living in the land of cursed. And she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts from you and me. She says, I don't care. I don't care if we're walking into something that we've never known. I don't care if we're walking into destruction. I don't care if we get all the way, we make the trek all the way to Bethlehem and there's no bread there. I don't care, because it's got to be better than this. It's about time some people in here got it down in their spirit that they said, you know what? I don't really care if it's not all that they say it is. I don't really care if it's not all that the hype is out. It's got to be better than what I'm living with right now. It's got to be better than the emotions I deal with on a regular basis. It's got to be better than waking up every day depressed and feeling like you have nothing to live for and feeling like nobody loves you and feeling like you're all alone. It's got to be better than that. So she says, I make the choice that I'm going to reverse this curse in my life. I'm going to reverse this moment in my life forever. I will leave Moab, who I've always known, to go with you. So remember, once you are presented with a choice, you must first arise. It's the very first thing you got to do. It's probably the hardest thing you got to do. It's the very first step. Because it means that you now have acknowledged that there's a problem. What are they doing, AA? The first thing they want you to do is say, hey, guess what? I'm an alcoholic. I've got a problem. Or I'm a drug addict in Narcotics Anonymous. I've got a problem. I deal with this. This is my drug. This is what it is. Call it out. Tell them what it is. And that's the very first thing they want you to do. Now, of course, we know the blood of Jesus Christ delivers you that. And it's not once, always that way, going to be that way. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ can heal anything. I believe that there is no limit to Calvary. Amen? And if you don't believe that, you're looking at an ex alcoholic right here. You're looking at somebody that used drugs. You're looking at somebody that had a life that wasn't anything anybody would love. But I'm telling you right now, I stand behind this pulpit to you now as a blood washed born again Christian, because I decided one day that I was going to reverse the curse in my life. I said, I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of feeling like I've got nothing to live for. I'm tired of feeling like there's nothing out there. But I know that there's a land of praise. I know that there's a house of bread, and I'm going to make my trek that way. Amen. Once you decide to arise, you then have to make this decision to either flee or follow. You either flee or follow, one or the other. You can't just stand there, because you're going to look like an idiot. You got to make a decision. Are you going to go back home? Or are you going to follow? Now listen, going back home, you know what to expect. Or at least you think. But following can be difficult. Because following takes a little bit of sacrifice. Following takes a little bit of energy. Sometimes following means understanding that you don't have all the answers. Sometimes following means wise counsel. And boy, we don't like that sometimes. We like it whenever it's going our way. But when the wise counsel contradicts what we want, that doesn't work. You choose to flee or to follow. You need to say, I'm not sitting here anymore. I'm done with this. I am so done with this. Right? I'm not going to be depressed anymore. So Naomi arose. Now, what do you do when you don't know what to expect? How do you trust? You know, that's got to be one of the hardest things you ever do in your life, is to trust God. But once you do it, it's so sweet. It's so awesome. It's so wonderful. Because you're talking about when he takes the natural and he infuses his super, it becomes supernatural. And what was once mortal now has attributes of immortality. And what was once carnal has the attributes of the divine. When he touches your life and the Holy Spirit begins to move on your life, it will change you forever. It will move you. It will cause you to get up from where you're at. It will cause you to arise. And then you'll say, I've got to make a decision right now. Now is the decision. Do I flee or do I follow? There are some people in here tonight that you know that God has called you to ministry. You know that God has told you where to walk, and yet you have done nothing but flee. And I'm here to you tonight. You're at the crossroad. Are you going to choose to live in that land of curse? Are you going to decide to get up and go back to the house of blessing? It's your choice. It's a choice. It means you have the ability to change it. Means you have the ability to alter it. You don't have to just go with the flow. You don't have to just be like everybody else. You can make the choice. You don't have to be a carbon copy. Can I say this? Stop trying to be like everybody else. Stop trying to be like everyone else's ministry. Stop trying to be like everybody else's husband. Stop trying to be like everybody else's son or daughter. Stop trying to be like everybody else's wife. You be who God has called you to be, and you do it well. So remember, never make good major decisions based upon feelings, finances, or fear, because it usually is the wrong one. And every major decision affects more than just you. Three things to remember when you're making a major decision: pray, look for confirmation, and seek wise counsel. If you're going to make a major decision, pray. Pray about it. And then when you're done praying, go pray again. And then when you're done with that, go pray again. Until you feel the unction to move to the next step. Then you start to look for confirmation. You say, God, I want confirmation. And you know what the Bible says? Out of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Mouth of two or three witnesses, every word. Yeah, I get tongue-tied every once in a while. That doesn't mean two or three friends. It doesn't mean go seek out two or three people that you know are going to agree with you. It doesn't mean go find two or three loved ones. It doesn't mean go ask your wife and kids. It means, and I'm not saying that you don't consult them. What I'm saying is, when you're looking for confirmation, one place needs to be in the Word. That's very clear right there. Because three people can be wrong. The Word's never wrong. Amen? So one place needs to be in the Word. And then the other two need to be among wise counsel. You need to seek wise counsel. When you get ready to make the decision, seek wise counsel. The next thing is a very good thing is just play it out 5 years from now. Look at it 5 years from now. Say, what is this? How is this going to affect my life and the others around me in 5 years? And I guarantee you, the picture is a lot different than it is right now. You say, well, wait a minute. How is this going to work in the long run? I am very much a person, and you might not think this about me because I'm a very compulsive person at times, but I promise you, I am a thinker, I almost said schemer, but that probably could fit sometimes too. But I'll play it out. I'll say, wait a minute, how's this going to affect me? You know, I left a job, and I think I'm safe in saying this. I left a job that I worked at for almost 12 years, and it was a safe job, but I knew it's not where God wanted me to be. He wanted me to be there at one time. You have to understand that. God puts you in places for a season, but you got to know when that season has expired. Listen, when the crops are dead and on the ground, the season's over with. It's time to get up and move. It's time to do something different. It's time to replant the ground. I knew my time had expired, and I said, I got to get out of here, but I just never could because it was so comfortable to me. And let me tell you, there were many days I would wake up dreading to go to work because I knew what I was faced. I knew what I would be faced with. But one day, God presented the opportunity. And you know what? I didn't know how it was going to work out. But that individual and myself, we parted on good terms. It worked out. It worked out. Because when God's in it, you got to know when to move. And see, I can tell you this, that where I'm at now, I love. But it's God's positioning me for the next movement. That doesn't mean I'm a job hopper, because I'm not. I'm one of them old school guys. I'm like old school times old school. Where I believe you don't ask for a raise. You go pray for it, but you don't ask for it. You show up and you do your job. And you do what's expected of you. And you do a good job. And you not only give that man a good 8 hours, but if he asks for it, you give him a good 12 hours, 14 hours, 16 hours, whatever he needs. Because if his business flourishes, you flourish. Amen? But I believe that God positions you for the next step. I believe that there are some people in here that are business owners that you are scared to death to make the decision because you're making a decision that's purely based upon finances because what you have right now is comfortable. What you have right now is okay. And you're scared to death. You say, no, out of fear, I'm going to make the decision to stay right here. And God says, but look, you're living in the land of curse and I have the land of blessing over here. All you got to do is arise and decide that you're going to follow, not flee. And God is steady moving. He says, all right, I'm ready to take you to the next step. I'm ready. I'm ready if you can handle it. I'm ready. And the next thing is never make selfish decisions. Because it's not about just you. Deuteronomy 30 and 19 says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. That both you and your descendants may live. So in other words, choose life today. Choose blessing today. So that you and those that come after you will live. So that you and those that follow you will be blessed. You never know who you are holding up in the background. Because you haven't made the decision to get up from where you're at. And move to something greater. To move into blessing. Because you just stay right there. You might have co-workers. You might have employees. You might have children. You might have brothers and sisters. That are just waiting to be blessed. When you'll get up and move. So that God can bless you. Amen. Not all decisions look beneficial. But they are beneficial sometimes. Not all beneficial decisions look beneficial. Not all silver linings look like a silver lining. Sometimes there's a cloud in front. Sometimes people are experts at spotting that cloud. But sometimes there's a cloud in front. And you just got to wait. And if you're in Florida, wait 10 minutes. One thing I draw my attention to or reminds me of is my grandfather and my dad. My grandfather has pastored a church since I can remember. There was a season in his life when he didn't, and he was out of the will of God on that, and he'll tell you that. But my grandfather never has pastored very many. I think at the most he's ever pastored was probably 100, maybe 120, maybe. And that's probably just for a short season, and then it would go out. And I can remember when he was in a little storefront, and he had maybe 10 people come, and 10, 15 people. And my grandfather owned a seafood business, and he would stone crab. And when stone crab season came, my grandfather was a hard worker. He would get up at 2 in the morning, go to work. They would work all night, all the way till 10 o'clock at night, go to bed for a little bit, then get back up and do it again the next day. And they would do that over and over and over. Well, during that time, he could not pastor his church. He couldn't be there to preach and do that. And my father was in the ministry at the time, and my father was the associate pastor of a pretty good-sized church. I mean, it's not like what we have today. We are very blessed, but it's a decent sized church, certainly more than 10 to 15 people. And my father was on staff there. He was bivocational, so that's not a dirty word. That means he had two jobs. He was a deputy sheriff, and then he also would work for the church, and he would preach for the church. But I can remember that when that time rolled around, my dad would get so excited and so happy. And I'd say, man, I just didn't understand it as a kid. I didn't understand why in the world would you be so happy that you could be preaching in this church and you want to go preach in that church. And it's because just for a moment, he was fulfilling the call of God in his life to be a pastor. And even though it was 10 to 15 people, even though it wasn't what he had back home, it was still a blessing. And now, I understand that now. I get that. Because when God has called you to do something, when God has given you a gift, and you know you need to move into it, you will never be happy until you move into it. Even if it looks like a financial disaster. And I'm not saying you need to just chase down every financial disaster either. But I'm saying, don't let that be what holds you up. Now, should you be intelligent about it? Absolutely. But you need to make sure that you are doing things purely on a spiritual motive and not on a carnal motive. Next thing, Ruth says, I want what you have. Now listen, there's two irrefutable facts about life. God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And Satan has a plot for your life. God has a plan. Satan has a plot. And you need to recognize that very quickly. You need to go into it and say, God, is this your plan? Or has Satan set up a plot? Am I about to move into blessing? Or am I about to move into cursing? Because I want to choose blessing. And once you decide that, you need to have three conversations. One conversation you need to have with God. You need to tell him what you want. And you need to tell him to confirm it with his word. You need to ask him what does he want. And ask him to confirm it with his word. Then number two, you need to have a conversation with yourself. You need to tell your flesh and your emotions to take a back seat and say, God, I want to get out of the way so that you can bless me. And then once you get done with that, you need to say, why are you thinking like this? Sometimes you get a little crazy. Sometimes you think things that aren't right. And you say, man, why are you thinking like this? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get these thoughts that are crazy. And I say, where did that come from? I know none of you get that because you're sane. But over here, we have a lot of fun where we're at. But sometimes we think we're crazy. And so you get these things, you say, where did that come from? And you need to say, no, that ain't of you, God. No, that ain't me. That ain't what I'm called to do. God, you show me what you've called me to do. And then number three, you need to have a conversation with Satan. And you need to tell him square in the face that I am done with this garbage. I am done living the cursed life. I'm done living in this mess. I'm done living in Moab. I'm not going to be here anymore. I don't care if I got to go through the desert to get to the house of bread. I'm on my way to the house of bread. And there ain't nothing you in hell can throw at me to stop me. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Amen? Amen. Give him a praise tonight. Everybody stand up. You need to recognize your spiritual authority. Tell you this one story, and then I'm going to tell you one more thing, and then I'm going to close. One story is, my mother growing up, there was this guy next door. He was a neighbor. He was always kind of this creepy joker. One day he came over to me, and I was about, I'd say I was probably about 16. My sister would have been about 13. Maybe I was 17. That really doesn't matter, other than you knowing how creepy he is. He comes up to me and he says, "Hey, Justin," on the side of the house, the man had come over there and he had helped my dad and myself build an addition for me. And he took that position of his help, of what he had done, and he used that. And he pulls me aside and he says, "Justin, you know, I don't ask for much as a neighbor. You know I help you guys out all the time. And you're going to think this is crazy." He says, "Will you do me a favor? Will you get me a couple pictures of your sister? Will you get me a couple pictures?" He says, and he even goes in, he says, "One from afar off and maybe one a little up close. But don't tell your mom and dad." Okay. I walked in the door. I said, "Mom, Dad, I got something to tell you." My mom, now my dad, listen, my dad he's a tough guy. He works for the sheriff's office, and my dad used to be a commercial fisherman pulling nets on the back of a boat. So he's no joke. But my mom, when she's mad and you mess with her children, you done messed up, buddy. She walks out that door and she looks at Larry. That was his name. Probably shouldn't have said that. She says, "Let me tell you something. I know what you told my boy. And if you think that's going to happen, you're nuts. And you better realize something, buddy. We serve God here. And you mess with our house, you mess with him." And my mom began to pray. That man walked away like a whipped pup. She began to pray. And I'm not kidding you. Within a month, the guy packed up and left. You've got to recognize your spiritual authority. Get some grit. And stand up and say, "You know what? We serve God. We're children of the Most High God. You're not going to touch my family. You're not going to keep me in the house of curse. I'm moving into blessing." Last thing, guess who Orpah's sons were? They were the giants of Gath. She goes back home to the Moabites. Nobody accepts her. She goes to Gath. She becomes a prostitute. She has kids by this guy who has the giant gene. Talk about bad luck there. She says, you'll get that later. "I got these guys. They're going to be big, strong boys. They'll take care of me." Her oldest son was Goliath. Ruth has a son by the name of Obed, which means servant worshiper, by the way. Then he has a son by the name of Jesse. Then Jesse has a son by the name of David. And David slays Goliath. Be careful the choices you make, because it affects those that come after you and it affects the rest of your life. Let us pray right here. Everybody, heads bowed. Listen, in here, in this place right now, if you know that you've made some choices right now that might not be a good choice, but you made them because of emotion, you made them because of financial pressure, but you want God to help you reverse the curse in your life, and you feel like there's problems in your life right now. Maybe you're in a financial burden now because you opened yourself up to some things.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.